This morning's scripture reading will come from 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Anthony told me that he'd only been doing the reading and done that same scripture for like five times. I was going to ask him afterwards if he's memorized it yet. Don't ever mess with a preacher, buddy. Okay. I'm looking forward tonight to Austin coming and speaking with us. I've given him all the proper caveats. His sermon must be at least 2 hours long. He has to have the definition of a Greek word, at least 10 points, and he's got to have two poems. So with that being said, it should be a great sermon. Preach till midnight, right? Okay, anyway, I'm looking forward to hearing Austin tonight. God works providentially, and last week at our potluck, I had something happen that kind of dovetails into our sermon this morning. Anthony asked me a question about some friends of his that he wants to be in heaven, and he wanted to understand how he could approach them, how he could talk to them. And I thought that was a good question. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. If you want a sermon title, Speaking to Others in a Manner of Understanding is our title. And I want to lead in with this idea. I think you guys know that I like to watch movies, and around Memorial Day weekend, I like to watch war movies. Kara doesn't like to watch war movies. She doesn't get why I like to watch war movies, but I like to watch them because it helps me understand what happened. It helps me understand sacrifice that people have made for this country, and it motivates me not to ring the bell when people want to start wars, because bad things happen in war. So I was watching this weekend the movie We Were Soldiers Once and Young. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not. It's about Hal Moore and the first battle of the United States with Vietnam. And it's a very good movie. It's kind of a bittersweet movie. But there's a scene in that movie where these wives are back home in America and the United States is sending them telegrams notifying them of the loss of their loved one that's fighting in theater. And, you know, they make a big deal about how the military was not prepared, didn't send counselors, etc. But these telegrams keep coming, and Colonel Moore's wife takes it upon herself to go to each of those fallen soldiers' wives to talk with them and counsel with them. I've watched this movie a dozen times. It rips my heart out every time. I cry every time, because I see the pain in their faces. And I know they're actresses, but I can imagine what went on during that time. It's a very difficult scene, and it's not an easy movie to watch. So what does that have to do with speaking to others in a manner of understanding? What did we read this morning about being ambassadors of Christ? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. If we're better at being ambassadors for Christ, we're better at reconciling people back to God. We're better at causing people to understand the love of God. And those casualties, if you will, where people stand on Judgment Day and we have the sheep and the goats, All those goats have an opportunity to become sheep. As bad as 58,000 men and women dying, Americans, in Vietnam War is, Judgment Day is going to be very, very much worse. Scripture says that there's going to be few that find their way. The ones that have followed the narrow path. So we need to be good ambassadors. We need to find a way to reconcile men back to God. We need to find a way to take our job as ambassadors as being important. It's essential. It brings peace to the battlefield. That's what our job is as ambassadors. We need to bring peace to men and women without God. We need to proclaim the message of Christ. And we need to do it in a way that makes sense and breaks through. On the day of Pentecost, the scripture says, what? Their hearts were pricked by the gospel. The message that was given to them pricked their hearts. They understood what they had done and why they needed repentance. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? It opened the door for them to understand how important baptism is. And they were raised to walk in newness of life. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's our job to reconcile others back to Christ. God has worked his plan, and now we're part of it. He's given us a task to do. So our work to reconcile is needed even more than those diplomats who represent countries working through conflicting values, needs, and wants. Is there any more conflict between the people of Christ and Christian values in the world today? Do they see things totally different? So ambassadors are needed. We have to be able to get that message out and reconcile those ideas. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of the shame, not walking in trickery or distorting the word of God, but by the open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. We have this ministry as we received mercy. You know, it would be very hard for somebody to be an ambassador from the United States to another country who never lived here. You know, let's go get somebody from Taiwan to be our ambassador. Would they understand our culture, our values? Would they be able to represent us? They would not. That would be an impossible job to ask somebody to do. Much like that, we, as we become Christians and as we learn more and more about Christ and his ways, we start to be able to understand him more. And now it enables us to know what he believes, to know what he understands, to know what he did for us. And so we can be those ambassadors as we work the ministry of reconciliation. And we can, by open proclamation of the truth, we can commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen containers, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from others. We have the responsibility to preach Christ, not ourselves. We preach Him and Him crucified. And we become bondservants, if you will. You know, in a world that tells us to just go get what we can for ourselves and to be yourself, and, you know, if you can't be yourself, then you're nothing. It's strange to read in the Scriptures where we're told to be bondservants. We're to be slaves, if you will, to teaching the gospel to others on account of Jesus. And I don't think we understand how important, how essential it is for us to get the word out. God shines in our hearts and gives light, the light of knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Christ. Do others see that in our face? I know this morning you can see my sleep apnea rash, right? But do you look beyond that and you see His glory? When I look at you, do I see your glory? I do. Because I know you're a people who love God. And I know you're a people who want the best for others. And I want you to fulfill this role as being ambassadors of Christ. I want to encourage you and strengthen you in that. So because we have this job, it's required for us to find a way to talk to others about Jesus. It's required of us to bring that ministry to the lost. The Bible outlines some core principles for translating the gospel message into terms that resonate with everyday people. You know, this morning as David was teaching in 1 Timothy 5, he was talking about relating to older men and widows and younger women and etc. That's a cultural thing for the church. We're instructed to be able to get along with people. We're instructed on how to reach out to people. So a cultural adaptation is important in our work. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I might by all means save some." You know, Paul went to a lot of different cultures and he experienced a lot of different people. And in his travels, he had to learn their customs and their ways. And he's the one who stood on Mars Hill after walking through Athens and seeing all the idols. And he saw one that said, "To the unknown God." And what did he do? He started in their culture with their belief and brought the message of Christ to them. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to speak to people using references, analogies, and life experiences that they might relate to, rather than expecting them to adapt to our culture first. Do we have a culture in the church? We absolutely do. We use some pretty interesting words sometimes, don't we? You know, those words might not be understandable to folks that are outside of the church. They might not get what we're trying to say. So we can use words that, "Hey, do you want your sins forgiven?" rather than propitiation. When I was a kid, I had no idea what propitiation meant. Okay, or words that, "Hey, we're set apart," rather than sanctify. Right? We're set apart for God's purposes. Now, there's nothing wrong with being smart. I think God wants us to be smart. I think He wants us to use our brains. But when you're talking to somebody, it's like fishing, right? You fish better with good bait than with bad bait, right? If I put a block of cheese on a hook, I'm only going to get carp.
Okay.
Don't get me wrong. The analogy ends there. Carp, people are carp sometimes. We have to fish for them. But we need to be able to talk to them in a way that they understand our words. You know, if somebody walks in here and doesn't understand that we worship a cappella, it might shock them sometimes, right? They might not understand what we're doing. And so it gives us an opportunity to teach them and allow them to grow. So one thing I do want to note when we're adapting culturally to people is that we do not compromise the scriptures when doing so. We still have to speak the truth in love. But what we can do is talk to them in a way where we anticipate growth out of the individual. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You know, 2 Peter was reading some of the things that Paul was writing, and he says there's some hard things to understand. I know members of the church who've been around for 50 years that don't understand some of the things that Paul wrote and taught. That's why we come to Bible class, by the way. Okay. So, somebody to understand some of those things right when they walk in the door is not going to happen. Somebody who brings their life experiences that are very worldly into the church requires the mature to be patient and kind and to work with them. Okay? You know, if you had a culture where you thought it was okay to do certain things, and you enter into services and enter into a relationship with the church, and some of the brethren are like, you know, giving you ugly looks and mean. That's not the way to work. That's not the way to do things. The way to handle that is like David said to the older brethren this morning, take him aside privately and have a conversation, a gentle one. You got to start somewhere with people. How do we expect people to obey if they don't know the God of love? 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that word, right? He remitted our sins. He washed away our sins. So, you know, it's always hard to talk to somebody about Christ if you don't get across that he loved you first. In the business world, we have this term with them. What's in it for me? When you've got a bunch of people out there who don't understand Christ, maybe they don't even think about him. You know, we're in a world today where there's more and more people who don't understand the concept of Christ. Maybe not even heard of him. You got to get to that with him moment with them. You got to make them understand that Jesus loves you. You know, the old adage, the old song is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We can start with them and try to make them understand. So we have cultural adaptation. Secondly, clarity over intellectual cleverness. The gospel loses its impact when it's masked by overly complex, academic, or high-minded language designed to impress rather than inform. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. 1 Corinthians 14:9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You know, I'm a level and square guy. When I'm in a Bible class, I want things level and square. I don't like to be teased I don't like to come back next week. You know, I like a clear, what's your point? I want to understand what you're talking about. And I want to understand how it relates to me. Why should I listen to you? Why should I listen to what you're saying? A. And B, when you say it, are you trying to sell me something without reading the fine print? I hate fine print. And when people preach things and they don't explain what the fine print is, it's bad. Because they maybe don't understand, oh, you mean when I was baptized into Christ, I rose to walk in newness of life, and now I'm supposed to give my life to Him and do the things that He wants me to do? How many people believe that they can be baptized and that they don't ever have to do anything again? Do we preach the full gospel? Do we make it plain and clear to others? There's other things. You can think of those. Let's just be clear and plain of speech about what the gospel says. Use simple, direct language instead of heavy theological terms like propitiation, justification. Explain underlying concepts such as forgiveness, rescue, and being made right with God. And explain clearly what God expects of people. Does that mean that we're going to put all those expectations out front? No. I had an opportunity once. I was playing on a Christian softball team. By the way, that was the most evangelical program we had at the church. Anyway, we had a lot of baptisms of husbands on that team. It was a good experience. But one of the gentlemen we were talking to, we got pretty serious about discussing baptism with him. And he says, I think he was almost there. And he says, well, do I have to give up beer if I do this? And I tried to be as gentle as possible. I just said, you know what? As a Christian, we expect that you're going to mature to the point where you understand God's relationship with alcohol and you. And he knew what that meant. He didn't want to give up beer. But he got a clear, diplomatic answer about what's required of him. So I hope our seed and watering helped, and I hope that eventually someday he comes to a more mature understanding. But we had an opportunity to discuss those things with him. Not a big theological debate, just a clear understanding. Thirdly, we need to be gracious and tailored in our responses. The manner which a Christian speaks determines whether the listener can actually hear the message. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Seasoned with salt implies speech that is engaging, wholesome, and purposeful. Listening carefully to the individual so that you can tailor your answer to their specific questions, their heartaches, or their doubts. Conduct yourself with wisdom. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I know there's controversy about salt these days and its health impact. I'm just going to tell you that if I eat a slice of watermelon, I want some salt on it. Okay, it tastes really good that way. I don't like the steak that I got at Ted's Montana Grill about 5 years ago that tasted like a salt lick. There is too much, such a thing as too much salt. We don't want to be salty. We want to be seasoned. We want to be gentle, okay? So when we're speaking to others about Christ, we want to talk to them gracefully, and we want to talk to them the things of Christ, seasoning them with salt. Fourthly, we need to be speaking them to them with gentleness and respect. Speaking a language they understand also means avoiding an aggressive or combative tone, which instantly shuts down communication. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We don't have to attack. We can be gentle and reverent in giving that answer. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, that is, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I can't tell you how important gentleness and reverence are in talking to somebody about Christ. We approach the gospel conversations as a dialogue rather than a lecture, treating the listener with dignity and respect. There are those in the world today, those in our brethren, who would say, well, you got to get up to the pulpit and you got to preach hard. You know, someday I'm going to put a sign up here that says, you are standing before the greatest people in the world, God's family. Treat them as such. I want you to be motivated to love the Lord so that you can go out and motivate others to love the Lord. And if I get up here and yell at you for a half an hour or 2 hours, are you going to walk out of here motivated, or are you going to walk out of here like a whipped dog? Gentleness and respect is important. You don't have to compromise on truth to put gentleness and respect forward with that truth. If you're preparing to share your faith, consider the following. Who are you planning to talk to? A coworker, a family member, a skeptical friend? What is their background or their worldview? Are they non-religious? Are they hurting? Are they from a different faith? Maybe they had a bad experience with the faith. Are there specific theological concepts that you're struggling to explain simply? Maybe you don't understand it. If you think about these things first, it will help you formulate an approach where you can walk the talk, where you can pray about it, where you can study about it, and then go forth and have that conversation. This morning, if your faith is wavering, remember that God wants to be reconciled to you. He wants all men to be Christians. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. He's been given as a ransom for all. He wants all men. Speak to yourself about God in terms that you understand. Make the scriptures come alive to speak the truth of the gospel to you. Be gracious, not avoiding the problem, but being gentle about how to solve it. And have some respect for yourself, knowing that God values you. If we go into the New Testament and we see the woman at the well, did she have some problems? Is she somebody that we'd want to hang out with? She had five husbands and she was living with a man. She had a pretty rough life. Guess what? Don't allow Satan to devalue your life and soul. Jesus spoke to her, and because of her, many people came to Christ. We believed because of what you said before, but now we've heard him, and now we believe because of what we've heard. She led him there. Have some self-respect and understand that God loves you and he wants you to be part of his kingdom. This morning, if you need to respond, if we can help you in any way, no matter what you've done, where you've been, we want you to become a Christian because God loves you and our job is to help. That's our job. If we're not doing our job, you need to call us on it. If your faith is wavering and you need some strength, some prayers of this congregation, we also want you to come. Please come while we stand and sing.